Well, Psalm 123 and praying in the year ahead is what we're looking at. There are three things, I think, for us to do today. As we look at Psalm 123, you might care to keep it open. The first thing is to see what the psalm says. The second thing is for us to see if there are any truths for us to take home. And the third thing is to see what prayer might look like for us in 2016. You'll have noticed already, won't you, that the psalm begins with one person, I will lift my eyes to you. But as we read on in verses 2 to 4, it makes plain that the voice is the community's, our eyes. So in verse 2, so our eyes look to the Lord. Well, this psalm is a prayer psalm about community needs. To be more specific, it's a patient prayer for mercy. As we read it, although it's here in the Psalms called the Songs of Ascent, there's nothing that actually suggests it's connected to pilgrimage. Jerusalem, Mount Zion, or God's house, as we read in the Psalms around it, doesn't feature in this psalm. It's a guess, but I think the people who were compiling the Songs of Ascent hymn book thought that this kind of prayer is always relevant to include. I agree with them, and I hope you might at the end. Well, this psalm does one thing for sure. Although the pilgrims looked up to Jerusalem, to the hills, to Mount Zion, because you climb to Jerusalem whichever way you approach it, Psalm 123 reminds them back then and us now that we need to look past any symbolic place where Yahweh, God's Old Testament name, where Yahweh is to be found. We need to look to where Yahweh is. That is, he sits enthroned. He is sovereign over everything. We look to heaven because that's his command headquarters. That's his CEO's office. That's God's space. I lift my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. Well, perhaps there's an obvious question, excuse me, if we can't link pilgrimage. Why was this psalm written? What were the circumstances that caused it? Why did God's people unite in a prayer psalm? Well, verses 3 to 4, as we look at them, tell us that they had one request. Their one request was for mercy. And no specific help or aid is named, but their situation is that they'd endured much, much contempt, much ridicule. And that much contempt, that much ridicule has come from unnamed people. They're identified in the psalm only as being arrogant and proud. So here they were telling Yahweh, now I hope you cope with my translation from the Hebrew, they were telling Yahweh that they'd had a gutful. It seemed to me that's a better Australian translation. So in verses 3 to 4, what have we got? We've got an SOS sent by desperate people. Their suffering had become too much for them. While the psalm doesn't tell us what it was, it seems to be made worse by implication because it was coming from proud and arrogant people who were jeering at them. Perhaps they were looking down on them from lives which were untroubled, people whose eyes saw no further than themselves. Psalm 94, verses 2 to 7, is perhaps a window into the proud and arrogant people. The psalmist writes, "Rise up, judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. How long, Lord, will the wicked, how long will the wicked be jubilant? They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the foreigner. They murder the fatherless. They say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob takes no notice." Well, the end of the psalm presents us with eyes which could see only their suffering and torment. as I looked at the psalm, I thought, it's actually upside down. We should start at the end to make sense of the beginning, which is where I'm going now. What I think happens is this. There's a leader who steps forward. She or he is the I of verse 1. Listen, you guys, your eyes are focused on the wrong thing, or more exactly, the wrong people. You're focused on yourselves and the jeerers instead of the right person. Redirect your eyes. Says the leader, I will lift my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. Eyes that could see only suffering were redirected to heaven. So here's the answer in any bad situation. Eyes redirected to the one who is enthroned in heaven. Yahweh is enthroned in heaven. Now, being enthroned in the heavens doesn't mean remoteness nor non-involvement. Rather, Yahweh as sovereign can and does intervene in his world. Yahweh occupies a position of exaltation and power. He could use that exaltation and power to be authoritarian and demanding, but he chooses rather his position of power to provide and to protect. Verse 2 spells this out for us. As the eyes of the slave look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us mercy. Looking up to God with eyes wide open and identification with slaves, masters and mistresses tells us about dependence. The slaves are not looking for instructions or orders, but they're looking to a master's hand who can benefit them, who can protect them, who can provide for them. So this isn't a situation of obedience, but of confident dependence. Looking to God like that is familiar through the Psalms. In Psalm 145 and verses 15 and 16 we read, the eyes of all look to you and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Psalm 104 verses 27 and 28, all creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. The psalm is about eyes wide open and looking in the right place and the right direction. Well, our second task this morning, are there any truths for us to take home? Well, here are three from me, but what I want to recommend that you do is you have a look at the psalm again when you're at home, revisit it and see what else you can find. But my three. Psalm 123 teaches an obvious truth. In praying to the one who sits enthroned in heaven, when the slave looks to his or her master, it's a person-to-person relationship. Sure, the one who sits on the throne in heaven knows everything. There is nothing in creation which Yahweh doesn't know, from the marine life in the rock pools on Washhouse Beach to the galaxies. But person-to-person knowledge is different. He knows you, the person. And as the quote of the bulletin has it, the incredible fact is that God wants to meet me. The incredible fact is that God wants to meet you, person to person. Well, there's a second obvious truth to take home with us. We need to be looking to the right place and in the right direction, or more accurately, to the right person. So So let me ask you, how are you going with that? Do you need help? Can't sleep because of anxiety? Sick with worry for yourself or people you love? Are you at the end of your rope? Where are you looking? Where are you looking for solutions? To whom are you looking for solutions? Are you looking to the one whose throne is in heaven? Remember, he is the one who wants to meet you. Talk to him about the mercy you need. Well, the wisdom of this psalm is repeated in the New Testament. You'll all freshly remember our series in Hebrews, won't you? Just in case, like me, your memory's not what it used to be. Recall what we've learnt from the writer to the Hebrews about Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And in 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And in 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Well, my third take-home truth is this. There is always a need for someone to lead, to model looking to Yahweh, the one enthroned in heaven. There's always a need for someone who'll be brave enough to challenge us when we're looking the wrong way. Someone who'll have the courage to tell us to look with wise eyes open in the right direction. It's never difficult, is it, to feel the pain of being in an all wrong place? We have no difficulty when things go wrong feeling that pain. What we do have difficulty with is looking beyond it, of seeing beyond it. That person who steps up doesn't have a particular title or job necessarily. And now that I'm retired, I can say to you, it isn't Nathan's job. It's a shared responsibility amongst us all. So if you're cruising, stop cruising. It's not Nathan's job. Well, my guess is that this psalm prayer was included in the Songs of Ascent hymn book because singing the truth about where we need to look with eyes wide open is always something we all need to be reminded of by us all the time. So, will you take up the challenge? How about making this a personal challenge in your growth group, amongst your friends? Will you stand up and model looking to Yahweh? Will you challenge us when we're looking the wrong way? Well, our third and final job is to see what prayer might look like for us in 2016. This prayer psalm is a prayer for and by the people of God. It was included in ancient Israel's book of prayers. It became a ready-made prayer for pilgrims. Some people believe that praying ready-made, that is, other people's prayers, the prayer book prayers, perhaps except the Lord's Prayer, are less real and sincere. They think that real prayers can only be our own words. So as we go into 2016, I think we need to add ready-made prayers to our own words. to do that because they will keep us in touch with sound doctrine, with what the Bible actually teaches. You see, the danger for us all is that we'll easily slide into our own theology and to our own jargon. The second thing that ready-made prayers do for us is to remind us about what we should be praying for. Our big problem is always the present moment. That's whenever there's something pressing, something that looms large in front of us. It's always the present moment. Perhaps that's a personal need. Perhaps it's someone in church's need. Perhaps it's a crisis that we see in the media. But it's always the tyranny of the urgent. And the problem with the tyranny of the urgent is that sometimes it pushes aside what's really important. So can I encourage you, as you think about praying into the year ahead, you explore ready-made prayers. You'll find them in your Bible. You'll find them in the prayer book. You'll find them in books of prayers. So when you're in the bookshop next time, take a moment to browse the section on prayers. There may be something that's really helpful. Well, there's a great deal that could be said about praying in the year ahead, about the mechanics of praying. Kirsty's done a little bit of that already. The where and the when and what to pray. About posture. It's interesting, isn't it, that children pray like that. But in the psalm, they pray with eyes wide open, not closed. Posture and praying, it's worth thinking about. I've always been amused that Anglicans sit to pray and stand to sing, and Lutherans stand to pray and sit to sing. What to pray is connected to where. Jesus told his disciples to pray private prayers in private. Perhaps you'll be praying in your growth group or in a service. Let me say to you, unless you have permission from the person, confidential and personal things need to be kept personal and confidential. In public worship, in gathered worship, we're praying not just for ourselves, but for everyone, for us as a gathered group. So the language is never I in public. It's always we and us. It's a good break on our temptations to get to our own agenda. My view is, and it's mine, the best public prayers are prepared and written. Now, that might come from being a teacher in the past, where my greatest effort was spent in trying to get kids to write rather than colour in. And the reason for that is writing requires a deeper level of thought than just speaking. So let me encourage you. Public prayers, private prayers, how about writing your prayers as a challenge? Prayers that are not prepared for public are typically narrow, not well expressed, jargon-filled, and in the end, hard for everyone to say, Amen, I agree. Well, you can tell that after 35 years of ordained ministry, it's made me a grumpy old man with an agenda about praying. So I want to say something more important and something that's central to our psalm prayer. Usually, we'll come to praying with verses like Mark 11:24 in mind, or someone will challenge us with something like Mark 11:24. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Pretty staggering, isn't it? But I want to suggest to you that when we come to praying in the year ahead, we're going to be faced with a reality. just about every war, every natural disaster, every famine, every deathbed is a contradiction of what Jesus has just said. There seem to be a mountain of pleas that God has not granted. And remember, the one who said those words, this was true of his own life. In the Garden of Gethsemane, his prayer was refused. So as we come to think about prayer in the year ahead, let's remember, as in this psalm, prayer is a request. A request for mercy. But a request means that it may or may not be granted. We need to remember eyes that look up to an infinitely wise Creator who sits enthroned as sovereign. When he listens to our sometimes foolish, sometimes selfish, always only ever seeing part of the big picture, when he looks at those requests, he sometimes will grant them and sometimes refuse them. As in Psalm 123, our praying in the year ahead needs to be patient, seeking mercy and provision and protection, but always looking to the one enthroned in heaven.